Well, good morning. I'm Adam Scherz. It's great to be with you. You heard about the new Broadway app, which gives you great cover. You now are able to take notes during the sermon, and I won't know if you're really texting somebody or planning lunch or whatever. I'm really excited about that. I want you to feel free to use that tool, and we're going to use it in a lot of ways to connect with one another. So I'm excited about that, excited for those who are online with us today, and excited to talk about the story of God working with Moses to lead the people through the wilderness. And I thought we might clear up a little bit of the unknown part of the story. You may not have heard this in the past, but you might be surprised to know why the people of Israel really did wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And I found a little cartoon that helps us really kind of get that unexpected side of the story. After 39 and a half years of wandering in the desert, Mrs. Moses secretly asks for directions. What the real story that we're going to tell is actually of Moses actually being able to ask for some help as he struggles to move the people along. This is the second Sunday in a sermon series on the book of Numbers, which sounds more like a math textbook than an exciting story of adventure, but that's exactly what it is. And the Hebrew version of the book of Numbers is called something else. It's called In the Wilderness, which is the first three words of the book of Numbers, In the Wilderness. And we're calling this series Into the Wild, as we're also making the parallel of the adventure of following God into the great unknowns of our own lives and of our world. And that's because in Scripture, and really even in the way we talk about it, the wilderness is symbolic. It is a place of transition for us. It's the in-between times from where we've been to where we're going. And framed that way, we're all pretty much in the wilderness in some way or another. We're maybe in some awareness of what God is doing in our lives, but not yet fully there yet. We don't know where this is all going. And so the in-between time can be very specific or more general. It can be an in-between time in between one thing and another, between one job and another, between one place, sort of being rooted and established in one place and then moving to another before you're kind of rooted and established in another place. The wilderness also represents all the unknowns that we face, the things that come along that we just kind of don't know what's next, the unknowns of the single life. We kind of don't know what the next thing is. The unknowns of family life, like when you're given this baby and you walk out of the hospital and you realize there are no instructions for how to deal with this. Or later on when that baby turns into a teenager and you're still looking for the instruction manual and it's not there. Or, you know, just whatever. When we retire, what's now? What's next? The uncertainty of life puts us into a tailspin at times. And we're going to see that in this story as we're looking into the wilderness story here in Scripture and trying to find ways to forge our own path into our wilderness. Anytime life gets busy or hard or overwhelming, today's story helps us get at that. We pick up the story as the people have left Egypt and have been in the promised land or in the wilderness for a little while. They're not getting to the promised land. And sort of the adrenaline, the newness, the honeymoon period is sort of wearing off as the expectations are just, you know, kind of aren't living up to what people might expect. The people have been doing pretty well. They haven't complained too much. They followed Moses kind of wherever he says they need to go. But the first sign that there might be a little trouble is when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. We kind of know that story. And have seen it depicted as Moses is away, the cat's away, the mice will play kind of deal. And they're starting to question whether he really knows what's going on. And he's talking to this God who's kind of up on the mountain, but we need somebody down here. So they melt all their metals down and form an idol. And Moses comes back to find that. And God and Moses have to severely redirect the people. But even at that point, they're still trying to hang with Moses. They're still trying to follow him. They're still trying to trust him. And then we turn the page to Numbers 11, and it all starts to fall apart. And Numbers 11 begins this way. Now, when the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. The honeymoon's over. Time has worn on, and the people are tired. They're tired of wandering through the desert. They're tired of this nebulous cloud that's supposed to be the presence of God that seems to kind of just wander wherever it will. And they're tired of listening to Moses say, follow me, trust the process. They're starting to not be sure he knows where he's going at all. And they're tired of eating the stuff in the wilderness called manna, which is God's provision for them, but it's sort of just like this stale, sort of seedy, kind of bland wafer. So they start to complain, and the thing that they complain about is the food. Anybody who's ever been on a road trip with children knows what this is like. This is the first thing. We get hangry, we get tired, we get hungry, we start complaining about the food. They complain about this thing that God has provided, but apparently eating manna in the wilderness is not all that it's cracked up to be. And they start to fantasize about something better. Now, in my head, I kind of went to these cartoons that we watched, or at least I watched when I was a kid. For those of you who are younger, the scenario was that cartoons weren't on all the time, that there wasn't like a whole channel or channels of these. You had to kind of get them in a big chunk. And so I got up at 5:30 on Saturday morning because I was cool and I wanted to watch cartoons at 6 o'clock. I would turn the TV on and there were two little dials and there would be no programming on. There would just be this round thing, you know, and it was like the thing that was on the screen before the programming started. And then they would sort of cut to the Star Spangled Banner and then cartoons would come on at 6 o'clock. I was there with my cereal ready to watch cartoons. And I remember this scenario that played out again and again and again as a character, usually some animal, would get hungry or thirsty. Like they might be really thirsty and dry and they in the desert, and then they would see this mirage and they would go running for it and then they would start eating it and then it would all turn into sand. Anybody see that one? Remember that one? But my favorite one is when somebody was hungry and it would be like looking at another character, and as that character was talking, remember what happened? It would like turn into a ham hock, right? And the other character's mouth would start to water, and they were kind of imagining that. Or as a fish, I think one time, that they got that in their head. They were seeing how hungry they were. They started imagining the other person as the other character as food. And I think that's what's happening to these folks. They've been eating enough. They're getting some food in them, but it doesn't taste very good, and they're hungry. And they start to imagine what it would be like to have something more. And the food that they list is kind of funny. I mean, I think this whole story is funny in some ways. They start to list the things that they miss that they used to have back in Egypt, like meat and fish and onions and leeks and garlic. Pastor Lewis said, what were they, Italian? I mean, it's like a weird kind of list of food. And they start to imagine their old life through a nostalgic lens. The food becomes a way of thinking about what they have lost and how, at least back in Egypt, they had some security and they knew where their meals were going to come from. I mean, they were slaves and all, but at least they had something to eat that was better than this manna. And suddenly their memories of slavery in Egypt start to get a little rosy, and their oppression by the powers of Egypt start to sound like a trip to Captain D's. And the scene gets really dramatic. And again, it's sort of funny. You get this picture of everybody standing at the entrance of their tent, weeping and wailing and carrying on because they're hungry for something more. And we read that Moses heard all the people and is trying to understand what the big deal is, what's going on. And all of a sudden he gets it. It's not really about the food. The people are struggling to trust the process. They're struggling to trust that they're going someplace good. It's not the food they miss, it's their former life. Better yet, it's the confidence they had, the security and safety of that old life, as bad as it was, as much as it really wasn't a life at all, at least they knew what was coming. And that gets to the struggle that we feel in our own wilderness. We will choose safety and we'll choose security over possibility 9 times out of 10. We don't like to risk. We like to kind of know how things are going to be, and change is hard for us. And when things get uncertain, it's just a human tendency to try to bring everything back to its equilibrium. We'll go back to the thing that we know, even if it's bad, because we know it. We know what to expect. It's human nature to fear the unknown and cling to the version of life that we understand. And that's what they decide to do. They start to complain about the unknown and want to go back. God is trying to lead these people to a promised land. He's trying to teach them what it means to be his people in the world. He's trying to transform them into a force for good in the world, and the people are just griping about the food. And they form the Back to Egypt Committee. Going back to Egypt is a metaphor for that fear of the unknown. It represents the challenge of leading other people in the midst of uncertainty. It represents the burden of leadership that some of us feel as we try to forge ahead, and it certainly captures the unknown and uncertainty in each of our lives. And it represents our tendency just to complain about it, to gripe, to get into that uncertain place and just sort of maybe not weep and wail at the front of the tent, but something pretty close. It sounds pretty dramatic, and yet, again, if you've been on a road trip, you know how this gets. We get tired, we get hungry, we start to complain. And in life, we do the same thing. When things get uncertain, our first tendency is to gripe about it. A man joined an order of monks, and it was a silent order. They didn't speak, but as he sat down to sort of enter the community, he sat down with the abbot. He said, "Here's our practice. You're allowed 2 words every 10 years, and we'll meet in and check up every 10 years. Otherwise, complete silence." After the first 10 years, they sat down, and the man used his 2 words to say, "Food cold." Again, no surprise, food is usually the first thing we gripe about. Next 10 years go by, they sit down, and the man used his 2 words to say, "Bed hard." 10 years more, they sat down, and the man used his 2 words to say, "I quit." At which point the abbot said, "Well, it's kind of no surprise. You've done nothing but complain for 30 years. Mark Twain said, "We shouldn't complain. 80% of people don't care. And the other 20% think we probably deserve it." Our first tendency is to complain, to gripe. There's just like this thing in us when things don't go like we expect them to, and it really is about unmet expectations. And it really is kind of about just basic needs: food, water, shelter, safety, security. We long for that. We strive for that. And when life doesn't give it to us, what do? This story in the wilderness represents that moment where we all come to, where we've kind of come along a little ways and maybe started out really strong and bold and sure, starting out with faith and trust in God or in each other and leaders or in someone else. And it's that moment where that starts to waver, that moment where it's not quite as sure as it used to be. It's the moment when you're on the roller coaster and you kind of sit there and you're all excited about the ride and they strap you in and it's all kind of safe and quiet, and then you start up the hill. Have you ever had that experience where you're kind of like about a third of the way up, about halfway up, and you look down and that sort of the adrenaline drops and you're like, "I want off. I want out." But there's no way out, right? You got the only way forward is forward. You got to keep going. That's where the people find themselves. And there's a special kind of struggle that happens after you have forged out into the wilderness, after you have said yes, and it's too late to turn back. I think most of us can relate to it. And that brings us to the next great lesson that we find and kind of only discover when we are in the wilderness, in that place of uncertainty, in the in-between times. It's the grace that happens when we come to the absolute end of our rope, the end of our ability, the end of our strength, the end of our faith, the end of our courage. And we might call this quality that is formed in us in the wilderness humility. That's the word we've chosen to try to describe what Moses experienced and what we experience. But it's the humility of those who are trying to forge through the wilderness. It's the humility in this case that means admitting that we're in over our heads, that we need help, that we're beyond what we expected, that we've come to some very human limitations, and that we don't have what it takes. And in that way, the wilderness can be a tremendous opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for God to work in our lives, for us to grow in faith, to grow in trust. But in the moment, it doesn't feel like an opportunity, does it? It doesn't feel like things are going to work out. It feels scary. It feels overwhelming. And what Moses kind of describes as he lays this out before God is that it feels like a burden. Sometimes the challenges feel like a burden. This thing that God has placed into our hands that we love and cherish, maybe being the leader, a parent in our homes, raising children, which we feel like is this great responsibility and great privilege, but also some days like a great big old burden that we're not capable of carrying. Or this task, this role that we've been given in leadership, is something that we signed up for and we want, but also some days doesn't feel so great and feels like a burden. And that uncertainty can be a real learning thing for us, but it's not fun. The first bite of humble pie doesn't taste very good. And in that moment where we kind of want to bail, like Moses does, he wants to just kind of get out. Or like the people just complain and gripe and kind of go down the swirl of negativity, the downward spiral. That becomes a tremendous opportunity for us to walk humbly with God and to lead humbly in the role that God has given us. Humility in this case is really realizing that I can do less than that I thought I could. But in that realization, also discovering that God can do more than we thought he could as well. It's learning that God can do more in us than we realized. So I want to put this on the screen as sort of, I think, the balance of humility, this picture of the sort of sweet spot of getting this right. It's somewhere between overconfidence in myself, like saying I can do more and feeling like I do can do more than I can and thinking I'm the greatest thing in the world, and when that falters, then what do we do? But then it's also not selling ourselves or God too short. It's somewhere in the middle. It's sort of said like this, that we're like tires. We shouldn't be overinflated and we shouldn't be underinflated. And that's helpful because sometimes when we talk about humility, we talk about it sort of as being underinflated, like we're putting ourselves down or thinking too little of ourselves. And it's not that. It's being able to keep on keeping on, to fight through, to walk boldly, to be positive, but to keep that in a measured place, somewhere between too grand of a sense of myself, but also too low sense of God. So let me put it this way. Humility is the place where my can't becomes God's can. And it's trickier than it sounds, isn't it? Because you kind of have to come up and butt up against those limitations that are no fun, that we don't like, that we would rather get out of and go back to this nostalgic vision of the past, or just bail and just drop the burden and walk away. There's this tricky place where we have to admit that we're human and that we have limitations and we can't handle it, and nobody wants to do that. But if we'll hang in there in that sweet kind of golden spot, God can begin to work. And our inability becomes the launching place of God's ability in us. And that's what we see in how Moses handles this situation. It doesn't actually look like leadership in some ways. Moses throws up his hands and tells God, I can't do this anymore. I like prayers like this, and maybe you've prayed them. God, I can't do this. Here's the thing I think is great about it. It's honest, and it's still a prayer. It's still engaging God. Moses goes to God and goes, hey, you got me into something that I didn't really sign up for, and I don't want, and if this is how it's going to be, and the people are going to be griping and complaining all the time, just kill me now. Let's just get this over with. Otherwise, you need to step up, God. And again, that doesn't sound like maybe the kind of prayers that holy, sweet, religious people pray, but Moses prayed it. And notice how God responds. God doesn't say, Moses, I expected more of you than this. He doesn't say, you need to man up and just keep on pressing on. He doesn't say, quit making excuses and get back to work. Now, I think God meets Moses right where he is and takes the can't that Moses brings to the equation and brings the can that only God can bring to any equation. God hears Moses' complaint, and he says, open your eyes. Begin to look around. And what Moses notices, God shows him, is that there are people that can help carry the burden. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it sort of isolating when we kind of get into that place of uncertainty where we're kind of out there on our own and we feel alone? And we don't feel like God's there, but we also kind of feel like we can't share the burden with other people. That isolation is overwhelming at times. And God helps Moses see that there are people that can help him, that there are people around him who have some wisdom, who can come alongside and literally carry the burden with him. That's the way the scripture talks about it. And what God says is, I'm going to take the authority that I've given you, and literally the scripture says, my spirit, I'm going to divide it up and I'm going to spread it around so that other people can help you carry this. And that's what happens. God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and the burden of leadership that came with it, and he spreads it among these other people. And what had been a solo effort up to this point now becomes this thing spread out among a lot of people. And that's, tends to be how God works. We kind of think we're in it alone, and that's the sort of lie of leadership. It's been said that it's lonely at the top, right? And someone has said, that's only if you don't take people with you. And God, I believe, always places people around us who are there to help. So then the key is to ask for it, to find it, to cultivate it, to build those relationships, to give up control, to submit that we don't have it all together, and then begin this process of engaging God and each other in the thing that God wants to do in all of us. It takes a lot to give up that control, doesn't it? It takes a lot to admit that we don't have it all and can't handle it all. And so I think maybe it would help us to do a little assessment, to figure out where you are today in this mix and in your own leadership. And I think the scenario that helps me figure this out is a very simple one. So you imagine this for yourself. You are standing at the back of your car, at the trunk or your SUV or your truck or whatever, wherever you put your groceries when you go grocery shopping. And you've been grocery shopping and you have a week or 2 weeks worth of groceries right there in your trunk. What do you do? Are you the kind of person who goes and asks for help and or maybe just takes a few bags and makes several trips back and forth? Or are you like me and you start loading up your arms, right? Take the bags and you're like all the way up and you get them on both sides and you kind of make your way up to the house and then you have to go sideways through the doors. And when you start taking them off, your arms are about feel like they're going to fall off and the plastic is cutting through your skin and you break about half of the eggs, but you, by golly, got it in there. Which person are you? How many of you make lots of trips? How many of us run it up our arms? It's amazing to me. It's like a lot of us, I think, kind of have learned that we can't do that. I think age and sort of realizing that we're not as strong as we used to be, or having a herniated disc for doing this stuff too long, that'll get in the way. But some of us learn these lessons the hard way, don't we? Some of us are naturally kind of are communal and ask for help, and some of us are so self-reliant that we think, I've got to do this myself. My image of myself is someone who can handle it, who doesn't need other people, who forges ahead and can handle it. And that self-perception through my wanderings in the wilderness has revealed that that I believe a lie. It's not true. One of the great sort of blessings of being a pastor is walking with people as they go through their own wilderness. And having done that with lots of people, here's the thing that I've noticed. The people who are able to ask for help, the people who do bring other people alongside them, the people who do admit that they don't have it all together, even when that's scary and overwhelming, time and time again, I've seen people come out on the other side, and not in some Pollyanna or Disney happy ending, but in a better way, in God's work in them that is more than they might have expected at the other side of a loss or a divorce or a personal failure. God does not leave us alone, even when we feel like we are alone. And God's power is more than we recognize most of the time. So this is how God responds to Moses when he says, "This is impossible." God says, "Is the Lord's power limited?" It's a great question for us when we kind of come to the end of our rope. "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true or not." Now. Now that you've come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on, because here's where it gets ready to get interesting. What does God do? He sends down this like crop of quail off of the water. The winds blow in and blow all these birds. What have they been complaining about? What have the people have been griping about? Meat, right? They imagine Captain D's back in Egypt. Now they get Chick-fil-A in the desert. That's the best joke I've got. That's all I got. The people complain now, not because they're hungry, but because they've eaten so much that they're stuffed. They make themselves sick because they have strapped it on at the buffet and they've just kept eating until they get the meat sweats. That's what the Hebrew actually translates as meat sweats. And that's how God just sort of reminds them. It's actually a small little reminder that Moses's can't has now become God's can. Paul describes that same experience 1,000 or so years later in his own personal struggle. And we don't know what that was, but we do know that he sort of, like a lot of us, came to the end of his abilities and prayed for God to change something. And it very likely was a physical challenge. It may have been a physical limitation, but in a way it doesn't matter. It's this thing that plays out for all of us. And we think about the Apostle Paul and the burden of leadership that he carried. You carry some burden of leadership within your life or role or family. And it may not be leading 600,000 people through the desert, and it might not be writing letters that transformed the religious landscape and really shaped the life of the Christian church for 2,000 years. But it may be no less important. And so, not overinflated, not underinflated, this is what Paul says. "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this," and that doesn't mean 1, 2, 3, it means I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, "that this would leave me. And he said to me this, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly,'" Paul says, "'of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, and persecution and calamity for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" We thought the response today needed to be a way for you to bring that, what might feel like a burden, to God, to think of the place where you're saying, I can't do this, can't do it anymore, or I'm not sure I can, that recognition of your human limitations, and offer that to God. And we're just gonna have a little time of prayer before our song, and just sort of bring that. And you might just want to sit in your seat and just kind of wrestle with that just a little bit, or you might want to come here and kind of lay down that burden before God. And then after we pray for a couple, 3 minutes, I'm going to lead us and just offer God's blessing and God's provision over that thing that you are carrying. As we preach this series, we recognize that there are people who are literally in the wilderness right now and feeling it. And that there are also a lot of us who are carrying things that we just need to grow in our trust and faith that God will see us through. And we might be wanting to quit right now. It might seem like it's totally overwhelming. But today we're going to pray for God's provision and help, and for God's reminders that his power is enough. So let's go to God in prayer. God, we open ourselves in these moments here, and in a few moments of silence here in just a second, to listen for your voice, and to be honest and to bring an honest prayer to you. So we hold in our hearts and in our minds the burden that we carry. and our own humanness, maybe our failure. And rather than running from it or giving up, rather than longing for a better day, we're just going to be present with you here for a few minutes and to rest in you, to grow in our trust. God, we confess we are weak, but we trust that you are strong. We admit that we have limitations, but we want to live in the recognition that you have no limitations. We want to be the people who trust you in the midst of uncertainty. And more than just surviving in the wilderness, we want to feel the joy and assurance that you can bring, that you're enough. Our prayer today is for anyone carrying a heavy load. And we pray that you would carry it with us. Our prayer today is for anyone who has failed and doesn't know the path forward. God, I pray for your assurance that you can walk step by step out of absolutely anything with us. God, our prayers for those who have tremendous responsibilities and opportunities ahead of them, who are moving toward a promised land, who are headed toward great things that you are doing. For those of us in the in-between time between who we were and who we are becoming, our prayer, God, is that we would not lose sight of your work in each of us and the possibility of your grace to transform us and our world and to lead us to your great promises for us in Christ. And we make our prayer in the hope that he brings us and in the possibility of your grace through him, through Jesus Christ our Lord.